Now turn in your Bibles again with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 2. I'm going to pick up where we left off. We'll start reading at verse 14 through to 18. We want to concentrate on verses 14 and 15, but it's really of a piece. So Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Let me reread verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release or deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, no one could really deny the fact with any understanding, no one with any understanding would deny the fact that man in this world and in his history has always been plagued with difficulties. Individually and collectively, there are all sorts of difficulties and dangers that man is constantly grappling with. There are social difficulties, and that's why we have governments, and whether or not we like them, by and large, they are trying to do what God ordained them to do in some measure, to restrain society and so on. And there are psychological difficulties. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, which implies that our balance is very delicate. We're psychosomatically made, the psyche and the soma, the mind and the spirit, and the soma, which is the Greek word for flesh or body, is all interwoven and interconnected. And there are physical problems with which we all wrestle. And there are financial problems. And all these things are legitimate to deal with and measure. But the Bible speaks about the fundamental problem of man and the overarching problem of man. And sometimes we may be tired of listening to it, but here it is again in our text. And we have it described in two distinct ways. One in verse 14, and it's described as the power of death. It's qualified in a larger way, and we will touch on it as we come to look at the text. The power of death. Death in every form. And then in verse 15, the fear of death, which is a lifetime of bondage. They are the two things that the apostle, or whoever the writer to the Hebrews is, he is wrestling with in verses 14 through to 18. Now let's look at the first problem, the real problem that man faces in verse 14. It's the power of death. And he reminds us that this power of death is wielded by the devil. Look at the last part of verse 14. That he might destroy, that is the Lord Jesus, might destroy him. Who is this him? Who had the power of death, that is the devil. As we read this, and as we are fairly familiar with the Bible, the question arises, how can the writer say that the devil has the power of death? What does it mean? The older Jewish commentators used to teach that the devil was the angel of death. And in their commentaries, known as the Talmud, some of you are familiar with this, and even the Apostle Paul uses parts of the Talmud in his arguments. But they taught that the devil was the angel of death. And he would influence God to wreak death and destruction and havoc and disaster upon men due to their sinfulness. He's the accuser, not only of men, but brethren. But you will remember, of course, that the Bible teaches that our life in its entirety is in God's hands. The devil can influence us, even believers. No question about that. It can tempt us, but our life in its entirety, that is our birth, the sustenance of our life, and the day of our death, are entirely in God's hands. Psalm 31 and verse 15, the psalmist says, "My times are in your hand." Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man wants to die." Appointed by whom? By God. God is the one who creates life, and he is the one who calls it to an end upon this earth. Or if we live till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll call history to an end at his appointed time. So let no one be perturbed by what is out there in some circles, that the devil can somehow be the angel of death, in the sense that he can decide when is the appointed time of our passing. So that raises the question, how does the devil have the power of death, as our text tells us here? Well, it means this in the context of the whole Bible, that the devil is the originator, or the one who instigated and brought death upon man by instigating him to sin. You remember? This is how he begins his trap with Adam and Eve. He says, if you disobey, you will not surely die. That's what he tells us. Surely if we disobey God, he's not going to bring eternal death upon us, which is separation from the eternal God. So the devil has power over, or the power of death over man, in the sense that he brought sin upon man, not without man's own choosing, but nevertheless he is the one who introduced it. And through sin, death reigns upon all men, and thus the devil has power over man in this sense. Remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 makes exactly the same point. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. The Apostle Paul is there stressing the sin of Adam and Eve. But the writer here in Hebrews is saying that it is the devil, the one who stood behind and who introduced it to man who had not yet fallen in sin. And so in that sense, he has power over death. And he is the original murderer. Remember what the Lord Jesus called him. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He murdered the souls of God's image bearers. And he continues to do that for all those who are far from the source of life. And he continues to hold his power over man. Remember, the Apostle John tells us that the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. Here he comes as one who soothes mankind, like he soothed the rich fool. All is well. And this is man's great and inescapable problem, the power of death. But then the text tells us, again in verse 14, that Jesus Christ destroyed this power that the devil had. Now, how exactly has he destroyed not only this power, but remember what the text tells us, you have to follow the text closely. It's there in verse 14 in the middle, that through death, he that is Jesus Christ might destroy him, that is the devil, who has the power of death. Now, how did the Lord Jesus Christ destroy the devil? And the whole of the Bible teaches us that the devil is not destroyed. In fact, he is the prince of this age. He is working hard with his minions. He was in the council of Jehovah when he called the mighty angels of God. Don't be surprised if he's in the midst of us. But the text here tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed him who had the power of death. Well, he does it in two specific ways, and our text tells us how he does it. The first one is, again in verse 14, he took upon himself humanity. See what the text tells us, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that is, in the same humanity. How did he destroy the devil? Not by annihilating him. The devil is not annihilated. He's not destroyed in the sense of he doesn't exist. But he destroyed him in this sense, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, our likeness, and he died in our place. Now, as God, he couldn't die. But he took upon himself humanity, so that the power of sin, which is death, which passed on to all men, every single person in this room, no matter how young you are, will be dead in 80, 90, 100 years. The power of death is over you and I. And there is no escape from it. But the power of death is destroyed by Jesus Christ, because he took upon himself our humanity, and in his union with us, he paid the price of our sin. He died. The idea is, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans, the wages of sin is death. And by every disobedience, every ignoring of the gospel call, every continued distancing from the only source of life, we're building up wage upon wage upon wage. And the power of death is being increased. But Jesus Christ destroys that power, and we don't have to die if we trust in him, because he paid the penalty of our sin and he died our death. Now we might go through physical death if the Lord's coming tarries, but he's talking about the eternal consequences of separation from God. Eternal hell. God has broken that power. He's destroyed the power of the devil. And this power of death which he wields is no more if we are in him. That is the first way that he destroyed Satan and his power over death. There's a second way. And that's given to us in verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. You notice it's virtually a repetition of verse 14. What does he do that? Why did he become man? That he might be a merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for our sins. In verse 14, in things pertaining to our penalty, Christ paid the debt and the wages. But here, in pertaining to God, who has to be propitiated, because you see, God is a holy God. God is a just God. It's not enough that our sins are forgiven. But the penalty for those sins have to be paid, and God has to be satisfied. And he made propitiation. Propitiation means satisfaction for the wrath of God against sin. And you see, the power of death lies in these things. Specifically in these two aspects that the writer mentions. I keep saying apostle because there are some who believe that Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul. But nevertheless, whoever he was, the inspired writer, the one whom the Holy Spirit inspired to write this letter, tells us that the power of death, which is wielded by the devil, is destroyed in the sense that we don't have to pay the wages of it anymore. Jesus paid it all, as the hymn says. And on the day of judgment, pertaining to God, that's as far as pertaining to us. But when pertaining to God, when we stand before the judgment throne, or at least now as we stand, or even now, not at least, even now as we stand before his all-seeing eye, the power of sin and death need not terrorize us, because the Lord Jesus propitiated. And that's why he says it is finished upon the cross. God is fully satisfied. A man's wages for his sins are fully paid. And so he destroyed the power of death. There's another truth here. In verse 14, remember how we are told that through death he might destroy him. Now, the word for destroy in the Greek is perhaps better translated as annulled or rendered powerless, which is a far better translation. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Not that Satan is annihilated, but the power of death and our sins, which arouses God's wrath, which Satan wields over us, is rendered powerless. It's annulled. He can no longer hold his power of death because of Jesus Christ. And so not only is the penalty removed, but the guilt is removed. The guilt is not removed because we say to ourselves, as some psychologists say, every experience is a good experience. So don't feel guilty. Oh no, God has programmed guilt into our conscience when we do wrong. Now, there can be neurotic guilt. We can feel guilt because we are so thoroughly fallen that we manufacture things that are not there. And we are not right spiritually. But there is true guilt before God, and we don't have to be afraid of the power of the devil in accusing us and making us feel guilty, not because we are strong in ourselves or because some psychologist tells us or some philosopher tells us not to worry because tomorrow will be fine or it's not as bad as it's going to be, but because Jesus Christ rendered him who had power over death and guilt and sin powerless. He destroyed that power of the devil. He annulled it. And that is why Horatio Spafford, most wonderful man and most wonderful hymn, says, "My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." There's a second application to this particular work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to death itself, even physical death is not the end of our lives. Even physical death in the first place cannot separate us from God. Death, what does the Apostle Paul say? To depart, that is to die and depart from this world, is to be present with the Lord. And the Lord has destroyed the power of death and him who has the power of death in that sense. That's why the Apostle Paul can say, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades," or "hell, where is your victory?" Because Jesus Christ has nullified and rendered powerless, or we use the imagery of the serpent in the garden, defanged the poisonous serpent. He can bite, and we can die and be buried into a grave. But the poison of eternal separation from God is completely destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, we have sure and certain guarantee of resurrection, even of this body. Not in its current form. It's continuous but discontinuous with this body. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15. Like seed, but nevertheless like that which sprouts up. So there is a correlation, but it will be entirely different in one sense. And that's why we are told in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And then listen to this. And the dead in Christ will rise first. He's not talking about their souls, because the dead in Christ are already in the presence of Jesus Christ, and they will be brought with him. But when he comes, their bodies will rise from the grave. Verse 17, and then if we are alive, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up with him into the clouds and meet the Lord, and we shall always be with him. So you see, in all these ways, the penalty of sin and the power that the devil, who is the author of death, which he wields over the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, is destroyed. God is propitiated. Not only that, even our bodies will be resurrected. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ utterly and completely destroys the power of him who has been wielding the power of death over men and women, boys and girls. You know the story, most of you do, of Horatio Spafford, a very wealthy American lawyer. In 1871, I think it was, his two-year-old son dies, which was a grievous thing. He had four daughters, but this was a son. And the son dies, and only 2 years later, he sent his wife and daughters to the United Kingdom. He had some business to attend here, but he was kept back. And all four of his daughters perish in the Atlantic because of a shipping accident. And that is how he writes this hymn 766. When he later makes the voyage, he comes, the captain of that ship in which he was traveling shows him the spot. And he goes to his cabin and he writes this hymn, which is, "It is well with my soul." But in the point that we are considering that the Apostle Paul is making about the destruction of the power of Satan by the Lord Jesus Christ, so he can look at the shallow, not shallow, but the watery grave of his daughters. He writes this, "The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul." So here's a man brokenhearted because of the power of death, which the angel of death introduced unto mankind. But Jesus Christ came to destroy it, and so Spafford can write with the hope that is conveyed for all who are in Christ Jesus. And of course, this hope is ratified and guaranteed not only because of his death on the cross, but especially because of his resurrection. Because if he didn't rise, all that would be a complete failure. So what a glorious, wonderful doctrine this is. That Satan and his power over sin has been completely destroyed. You want to use the terms of the very first promise of the gospel, the proto-evangelium, proto-first, evangelium, evangel. Genesis 3:15, I'm sure you've heard that the rest of the Bible is a footnote to Genesis 3:15. And what is the promise? In other words, that's the entirety of the Bible in one short sentence. And what's the promise of Jehovah to man who had fallen in sin, was guilty before God, is going to die, that the seed of the woman will what? crush the head of the serpent. That's exactly what is being told here. And that is what Jesus Christ did. The power of death is no more. He has been defanged. The power of death has been nullified. It's been rendered powerless, useless, because of Jesus Christ. But quickly, the second problem that man faces, not only the power of death or the fact of death, but the fear of death, verse 15, which is a lifetime bondage. You understand, I can't spend too much time on this. These are quite intense and tight reasonings of the writer. Let me try and convey the main idea of it. Not only were we under the power of death, the fear of death is a real issue with mankind. Now, some people deal with it like the ostrich. They close their eyes and bury their heads in the sands. They don't like to talk about death. They don't like to think about sin. They don't like to think about the consequences of sin. Many of them are very smart people. Many, that is, in the intellectual world. But also many ordinary people follow them. Hook, line, and sinker. As we read there about the rich fool. I've got many years left. I'm not going to worry about death, about eternity. Let's not worry about our problems. Let's look at the positive. Let's not be concerned about the warnings of the Bible. Let's say to our souls, you have many years left. Let's enjoy life. One of the greatest of thinkers that this country has produced in the 20th century was a man called William Somerset Maugham. He was the highest paid writer of his day in the world. Lived a wealthy, lavish life with, I think, at least 17 servants in one house, with a butler attending to his every need. This is what he said about death. Death is a very dull, dreary affair. And my advice to you is to have nothing whatsoever to do with it. Just don't worry about it. Stay away from it. Don't talk about it. He also said, death doesn't affect the living because it has not happened yet. Death doesn't concern the dead because they have ceased to exist. But you see, like all these people, he was also very controverted or mixed up. Listen to these words of his. There are moments when I have so palpitating an eagerness for death that I could fly to it as into the arms of a lover. I'm drunk with the thought of it, thought of death. It seems to me to offer the final and absolute freedom. And there are indeed days when I feel that I've done everything too often, known too many people, read too many books. You see, a death is already set in for him. He's tired of life. But according to the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ, death is a fact. And the fear of death is something that we should bear before us. Remember the parable that we read in Luke chapter 12 in our scripture reading. There are many things we should not fear. We should not fear the face of man. Jeremiah was told this when he was called to minister, because his ministry was going to be, every ministry is a difficult one if it's faithful And he was afraid, and he said, don't fear the face of man. Don't fear them. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus, and it's a good thing to bear in mind, we are not to fear man. We are to respect them, we are to honor them. But we are not to have a cringing fear of what man can do to us. We have to speak in a manner that is worthy. Honor to whom honor is due. But not a cringing fear. But we are to fear God. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will show you, Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed. This is the Lord Jesus' words. And he's speaking of God the Father. And he's saying, it is he who creates and he who kills. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to him, fear him. The fear of hell, the fear of death, is not something to be laughed about, not something to be philosophized about people with great intellects, but are utter fools and ignorant of eternal and spiritual things. I had to fear God. Because he has the power not only to kill the body, which you can and he does, but then to cast them into hell. Fear him. And I'll close with this great man in the sense of his intellect. At the time of his dying, he was living on the Millionaire's Row, in a Millionaire's Row on the French Riviera, waited on hand and foot. And his nephew writes this about this man, who says, don't worry about death. If you're living, it hasn't happened yet. If you're dead, it doesn't affect you. Ah, but now look at him. I found Willie. Well, his first name was William Somerset Maugham. So I found Willie, writes his nephew, reclining on a sofa, peering through his spectacles at a Bible, which had a very large print. He looked horribly wizened, that is, shriveled up. Not wizened as in wise. And his face was grim. I've been reading the Bible you gave me. And I've come across the quotation, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his own soul? And then listen to these sad words. I must tell you, my dear Robin, that the text used to hang opposite my bed when I was a child. And then he proceeds to say, of course, it's all bunk. But quite the same, he says, the thought is very interesting. That's the morning. Then that evening, says the nephew, that evening, Willie looked up and his grip tightened on my hands. He was staring towards the floor. His face was comforted with fear. His face was contorted with fear, and he was trembling violently. Willie's face was ashen as he stared in horror ahead of him. Suddenly he began to shriek. Go away, he cried. I'm not ready. I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead, I tell you. And his high-pitched, terror-struck voice seemed to echo from wall to wall. So is a fool. Everyone who ignores the words of Jesus Christ, fear him who has the power over death. William Somerset should have taken his childhood text, which hung at the foot of his bed to heart. He shouldn't have trampled on it. he should have read the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Rich fool. Finally, for the comfort of the believer who comes into bondage with the fear of death. See, it's not only the unbeliever, but the believer comes under the bondage of the fear of death. Doesn't he? What does the Bible tell us? The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So you know the only thing he does, he comes as the angel of light. Very nice. Appears very good. Everything's hunky-dory. And he slips in all that is unspiritual and overturns that which is important in the life of the believer. And so we are warned, beware of the wiles of the devil. He threatens, he strategizes, he comes as an attractive personality. He's wily, all in the hope of destroying the work that God has begun. One of God's servants, who used to be a postmaster in his early 20s, illustrates this very well. He said one day as he came across the turn of the door, as he comes into the house, to the door of the house, he turns into the walkway, a huge, monstrous, vicious dog barking is lunging toward him at full speed. And he said he just froze. He thought that was going to be either the end of his days or something horrible. He just froze out of fear. And at the very last moment, within 2 or 3 feet, the dog was lunged back and pulled back. And by now he realized that there was a chain around the dog, and the chain was tethered to a steel post set in concrete. And slowly his fear began to vanish. And he continued, of course, to do his work, going there with less and less fear of this vicious, nasty dog. See, this is exactly what the devil does to the believer. He can be nasty, he can be attractive, he can be wily. And he fills us with fear, with accusations. He overturns that which is important in our life, important doctrine, and gets us all out of shape and out of the way, so that we become paralyzed in our life. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has not only defanged him, he's on a chain. No one can touch his people, because they are protected by the Father and by the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed the devil and his power over death. And we shouldn't fear him either. We're often brought into bondage because we're not concentrating on the truth of God's word and the work that God has done for us in salvation. And the truth about the devil, that although he's a mighty foe, he's chained, he's restrained. But if we are in Christ, all is well with our soul. In death, on judgment day, when we stand before him, because he has destroyed the devil. Even with our bodies, as we are getting older, our bodies are becoming wizened, to use the word that we just read about Somerset Maugham, shriveled, powerless. Even they will be resurrected, and the devil has no power over that either. So let me close with this. Is your soul well? Or is it still under the bondage and the fear and the fact of death. May the Lord help us to run to Christ, unbeliever and believer, unsure and those who are sure, afresh. Let me hide myself in thee. Amen. Well, let's